If you would please turn to Philippians 2, we're going to keep going with our series, For His Glory. This is another one of those passages that the series is named after. And I want to set the stage a little bit. There are some stories that you hear every once in a while of parents that pray every day for their kids, and they're super excited, but there's a little bit of tension in their heart, just wanting their children to follow the Lord. At the end of the day, they can have the devotionals at the table, and they can pray, and they can set an example, and they can have their quiet time in the morning and encourage their kid to read the Bible. But down deep, there's nothing that they can actually do to get their children to know the love of God. That's an experiential thing that the Lord has to work in your heart. And so this tension finally comes to subside when a parent sees their child accept the Lord and know that love to the fullest. And when we're in this passage in Philippians 2, there's a contrast between what we just heard about in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, this living life as a citizen worthy of the gospel, and it's contrasted with this complaining and grumbling later in chapter 2. And right in the middle is this incredible example of our Savior living something out. And Paul is saying, make my joy complete by being like-minded and having this mind of Christ. And we'll get to this later, but Paul is wanting so bad for us as believers to know this love of Christ. He just wants us to grasp the gospel and see how it truly affects our lives, not just towards the Lord and our personal devotion towards him, but towards those around us. So we're in Philippians 2, 1 to 11 today. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion or affection, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and in purpose. Not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you so humbled, so thankful that you have put us in this place, in Cedarville University, where daily we get to come and worship you in spirit and in truth for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And God, you have affected our hearts in a way to reconcile your children to you. You have made us members of God's household. I pray that you would let us live in that glorious truth in comfort and encouragement, and that as we live our lives, we would love you and love others. That we would consider others as more important than ourselves. that we would truly learn the lesson from our Savior of ultimate humility and God exaltation. God, prepare our hearts to encounter your special revelation to us, that we may just know you. Thank you for this time. I pray that David Carter would be quiet and your word would speak powerfully to us today, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray, amen. My mouth's a little dry today. I want us to see that as we encounter this text, there is a perfect example of what we're trying to get at today. What is true gospel humility? And Jesus, in verses 6 to 11, is this perfect picture. So as we look at Jesus' life, I want us to be affected by the gospel and learn from how he lowers himself and exalts God the Father. How he lowers himself and exalts God the Father. So in this passage from Philippians 2, 1 to 11, we are going to be comforted in the gospel. We're going to be called to others, and thirdly, committed to Christ. So what is this comfort in the gospel? We see in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, make my joy complete. So we're heading towards this imperative in verse 2, but we are to be encouraged and comforted. Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a lot of different translations for this passage. So when I even memorize it, sometimes I'm quoting the ESV, sometimes the NLT, the KJV, the DCV, David Carter version. But I want to dive into why some of these words were chosen. We have encouragement in Christ. When we have the gospel, we have encouragement in Christ. In Greek, there's this thing called a first-class conditional clause, meaning we're going to say something that's an if-then statement, but the answer is yes. So if you have encouragement in Christ, and you do, and if you have comfort in his love, and you do, make my joy complete. So we have this encouragement, and I want to go to Hebrews 6 for a second to go to a similar use of this word. He says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have this hope. We have a strong encouragement that is rooted in the gospel, because God's purpose is unchangeable. And God has set by an oath two unchangeable things, the oath and himself and in his will. And as he has encountered us in our darkness, in our sin, and chosen us and brought us into this family of God, we have a secure encouragement and hope in Christ. And we also have a comfort in his love. A similar passage is in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 7. He who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we may share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You also share in our comfort. We're just coming out of Philippians 1, 27 to 30. And if you remember, verse 29 says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, seeing as you are going through the same struggle that you saw I, Paul, have, and now hear that I still have. So there's this context of suffering. Paul's not trying to say this is a hunky-dory religion where all that we have is joy and encouragement and happiness that is not in the reality of the world. He knows that there is suffering because he currently is in jail, suffering in chains for the defense of the gospel. But he's saying, I want you to know that I rejoice because Christ is being preached and the gospel is being proclaimed. And if people just get the gospel, it'll all be worth it. I have comfort in Christ's love for me. I'm secure in Christ. And I have encouragement that as I am bound together with you in the gospel, and as I am sure and steadfast in my gospel salvation, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. So I can go and encourage other people, and I can love them. And my status is not compromised. I am truly loved by God. So we have this encouragement in Christ, we have comfort from his love, and we have fellowship in, with, of the Spirit. We have affection and compassion. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that it is right for him to feel the way that he does because God can testify how he yearns for all of the Philippians with the affections of Christ. I don't know about you, but When I hear that kind of phrase, when I hear that someone yearns for me with the affections of Christ, what are the affections of Christ? Christ came out of heaven in all of his glory, descended and took on the form of a servant to say, I want you in my kingdom. All of this glory that I have, I'm willing to step aside, become a servant, humble myself, and lift you up so that you are seated with me in the heavenly realms, united with me in Christ. And Paul says, I have those affections for you. I have that love for you. It's right for me to feel this way about you when I'm thankful for you, when I'm praying for you all the time because I have you in my heart. And Cedarville, there are some people in here that you just need to have in your heart. And it's not just those people in your friend group that you eat in chucks with. It's not just the people that you sit next to in class, whether or not you know their name. I know that you have that connection with them, you know, when you're in the back of the class and you're just sitting there and you have no idea who this person is, but you know that they're the same kind of student that you are, and you just kind of want to lay low. You want to get your grades. You want to listen in class. You're not going to make a lot of noise. You can just have that silent comfort with each other. You don't need to just love that person, too. Even though you have this fellowship in the Spirit with them. So I want us to have this comfort in the gospel that when we encounter other believers as well, that we know that they are called to a specific kind of lifestyle. They are citizens that are supposed to be living worthy of the gospel. And so we are all secure in Christ. We are comforted from his love. And now we are called to this specific kind of life. So when you pray for people, you have an ultimate comfort to give them. We have an eternal hope. We have something that Christ is working in us for. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until this beautiful day of Christ when we will be united with him in glory. Go towards people who have been affected by the gospel and make Paul's, my, Christ's joy complete as we are not only comforted in the gospel but called to others. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Why on earth is it Paul's joy? Why is it Paul's joy that's being made complete and not Christ's joy, right? Make Christ's joy complete has this umph, this authority. But this is the same kind of thing in chapter 1 where we see these affections of Christ. Paul has the joy of Christ as he, like the parents that I talked about earlier, are watching other people grow up to know Christ. He wants people to be united as he looks forward in chapter 4 to Euodia and Syntyche, a church that is having division and being torn apart. He does not want that disunity in the family of God because we are all affected by this gospel that can unite us together towards the glory of God, not towards the glory of David Carter or Euodia or Syntyche. Make his joy complete by being like-minded and not by selfish ambition. So there's two ways that we can do this. We can do it by being like-minded and having this love, and we can do it by not being selfish or, as you see later in chapter 2, grumbling or complaining. So we're having this mind of Christ if we are being like-minded. I want us to look forward for a second into verses 6 to 11 where Christ is humbling himself. He's taking on a form of a servant. He's looking towards the students of Cedarville specifically, and he is aiming to wash our feet and wash our hearts and take care of us. And we are called to have that mind among ourselves. We are called not to be selfish. We are called to consider others as more important than ourselves. We are called to look out for their interests above our own. I don't think this just means that when you're in the gym and you're on a machine, you can split sets with somebody and they need to do their biceps and you need to do your biceps. So you're like, okay, you go ahead. I'm strong enough today. It's not just when you're in the Chuck's line saying, okay, you can go in front of me because your interests are above my own. It's not just giving somebody a pen when that's your favorite pen. This is the kind of humility that is going to sacrifice something for other people. This is the kind of sacrifice that you are willing to say, my life, my goals, my will is not as important as my desire for you to know Christ and to be pointed towards him and before him without blemish. My friend group has this thing that I've never seen before. It's a culture in my friend group where, and I think it's great, but we're like, do I have anything in my teeth? Anytime we come out of Chuck's or anytime we leave the table. And I've never seen it before, but it kind of makes sense. You know, you don't want to walk around with something in your teeth. And those who are striving together for the faith of the gospel are going to make sure you're not walking around with something in your teeth. So you're embarrassed and you're before other people. Well, I'd encourage you to walk around and live a life that is trying to present people before God without blemish. That as we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, and we're trying to go side by side, let's present others as more important than ourselves. Let's live a life not of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, but let's point ourselves towards the glory of God, not the glory of David Carter or anybody else. Let's live a life worthy of the gospel that is towards God, the gospel that is to the glory of God the Father. So I'm gonna hit a tense chord. Valentine's Day is coming up. It's next week. And I know that there are many of you that want somebody. And there are many of you that want to be where somebody else is. And so you can say it's Singles Awareness Day or whatever makes you comfortable, but you gotta understand that just because somebody has something that's good doesn't make them a bad person. I'm not saying that you think that way all the time, but if there's disdain in your heart towards couples just for being couples because you want to have somebody in your life, where is your heart towards those people? Are you really considering their interests as more important than your own, or are you saying they shouldn't be with somebody because I don't have somebody? I want to set a positive example for you of this. I'm in the Bible faculty, around the Bible faculty all the time, but I'm sure Cedarville professors do this all the time as well. I'm so struck by the Bible faculty's humility when there is such an atmosphere, especially in other cultures, for competition between either Bible sections for New Testament, like why did you take his section over mine, or even just publications. Why did you read his book over mine, or why did this company take their publication over mine? No, they are so encouraged when other people are doing work for the gospel and for the kingdom. And you'll never see a Bible faculty member or others tearing somebody else down so that they can have you in their section or they can get a book published. They know that the kingdom is worth so much more than tearing down a brother just for their own success. Because in the grand scheme of things, the success is rooted in God's glory. That's why Christ took a place of humility, a low place, so that God the Father could be exalted. So as we go around, I pray that you would make Paul's joy complete by having this mind among yourselves and saying, I want you to get the gospel. I want you to come along with me and just understand that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. So this might take some humility on your part. This might take the security in Christ's love and in Christ's comfort to risk comfort and security in a relationship with somebody else to say, I can't walk the same path that you're walking right now. You're not headed towards Christ, and I want you to go towards Christ. This is uncomfortable for me. I don't like calling you out. I don't want to seem self-righteous. It's not like I have it all together, but I see something in your life that is harming you. Have wisdom and discernment as you go into those relationships, but don't cut the truth in half and call it love. Love one another towards Christ, towards his glory, and consider their interests above your own. So we have this comfort in the gospel, we're called to others, and finally we are committed to Christ. I've hit on this a little bit, so I won't go too far with it, but in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He had this high state. He was glorious. He was sitting at the right hand of God the Father in all of his comfort. He didn't need anything from us. It's not like there was anything missing from his picture. And he comes down to earth and becomes a servant. He humbles himself so that God may be glorified. And what I want us to see is when we're called to this life to follow the example of Christ and later the example of Timothy, who is a servant, Epaphroditus, who's willing to lay down his life for the church at Philippi. Paul, who says, follow my example as I follow Christ. As we're called to follow these incredible examples of humility, I want us to see that God was satisfied in this kind of relationship. Sometimes we see the dissatisfaction with the Christian life because we see the world and all of the fun that they're having. And they get to go party and it looks like they're having a great time. And they get to follow these rules and they don't have restrictions at their university that are holding them back from fun. It looks like their life is so enjoyable. Why do I have to follow the example of Christ and humble myself? That's not fun. Sometimes we get the answer of, well, Christ did it. And that's true. That's true, as we are affected by the gospel and we want to become more like Christ. This is the path that he has for us. We're called not only to believe in him, but to suffer also for him. Because he suffered, and this world is going to reject us. He came to a world that didn't even want him. But also, I want us to see the end result for Jesus, and he is bringing us along with him. Because Christ did all of these things. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is pleased with a humble lifestyle. So I want to call us to this kind of life, and Charles Spurgeon has a great example of this. As certain silkworms have their silk colored by the leaves on which they feed, so if we were to feed on Christ and nothing else but Christ, we should become pure, holy, lowly, meek, gentle, humble. In a word, we should be perfect even as he is. What wonderful meat this must be, oh my brethren. If you have ever tried the flesh and blood of Jesus as your soul's diet, you will know that I'm not speaking vain words. There is no such sustenance for faith, love, patience, joy as living daily upon Jesus our Savior. You who have never tasted of this heavenly bread had better listen to this word, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Band, can you come on up? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When Paul is encouraging us to make his joy complete, he just wants you to know the gospel. He wants you to know this kind of gospel that in chapter 3 is saying, I can consider it all as lost for the sake of knowing my God. And when you've tasted that, when that's your life, when that's all that you're about, you can know that God is satisfied in your life, and you can hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And you can know that Jesus is working in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose, and your life is going to shine like stars in the universe as a light in this dark and perverse generation. When we hold out the word of truth, and we can't hold it out unless it's stored up in our hearts. So that's why we're pushing memorization of scripture. Just take one verse a day, every weekday, in your quiet time. Just go over it. Go through Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3 next time. Store it up in your heart so that we can feast on the meat that is there, not surrounded by the lack of appetite that we can have sometimes when our whole diet is in Netflix, which is really fun sometimes to turn your brain off, or video games, which is really fun to turn your brain off sometimes. But those things can't be our diet. They're going to distract. They're going to ruin our appetite for the glorious truth of Christ's gospel. So remember the comfort we have in the gospel, and let that orient your lives towards one another as you consider them better than yourselves and commit yourselves to the glory of God.